Let's take your Bible and turn to the book of Daniel. And let's go to chapter 1 of the book of Daniel. If you get to Isaiah, keep going. You got Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Daniel is one of the major prophets, but the shortest of the major prophets, actually, when you look at the chapters. So Daniel chapter 1, let's go to verse 1, and we'll read the first 16 verses. Now, you want to put things in order as far as where this is in history. This is where the kingdom of Judah has been besieged by Nebuchadnezzar and his army, the Babylonians, and they carry away captives from Judah to Babylon. So you got these Jewish boys who are carried away to a foreign land here. So Daniel 1, starting in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children, in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Before I go on here, notice that it's Daniel and these three friends of his. It sounds to me, when I read verse 10, that there's a bunch of Jewish boys, but only four of them are interested in eating something besides what the king has for them. Is that how you're reading that? Because he says, the king, why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? And that could be some of the Babylonian children as well, but I think that's probably the Jewish ones. Go on to verse 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. Okay, a little bit of a different sort of message tonight. If you'll just pray that I give you exactly what the Lord wants me to give you, because I got a lot here. I got way more than we have time for. So I want to make sure I focus on the things that the Lord wants to do tonight. So let's pray together. Lord, we ask for your direction as we go through these verses and other verses in the Scriptures tonight. Lord, you know what each of us need for the days and the week ahead. And I pray that this message would be very practical for all of us, so that we are ready when things come upon us this week, that we can reflect back on this message and the things we heard this morning and use those things in our lives. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just shed the light on the Scriptures that we need. And I just pray also that each of our hearts would be in tune with what you have to say to each one of us, as only you can take the same words and apply them a little bit different to everybody. And we ask you to do that here this evening. And we just pray that the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up and glorified. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to give you a mini message here, and then I'll get into the other message here. Real quick here, I'll try to go fast on this, but this is really good. First of all, give you a little something practical from Daniel here. Notice there, and we're going to be talking a lot about a particular word in verse 4. Notice in verse 4, these boys have the ability to understand. What do you see there? Only two times in your King James Bible will you find the word science. There's one of them. The other one is found over in 1 Timothy, where it talks about science falsely so-called. Kind of interesting, isn't it? So these boys, in verse 4, it tells you a bunch of things about them. And it says they're cunning in knowledge, understanding science, ability to stand in the king's palace. And I got to thinking to myself, how is it that these boys arrived in Babylon with all those characteristics in verse 4? And it wasn't like they just showed up and they had all this. There had to be some preparation. So I'll give you a quick little three-point outline, then we'll get into some other stuff here. But preparation. We need to be, saved people need to be a prepared people. I coached baseball for many years. Can you imagine if I met my team on day one and I said, guys, we have a game in 6 weeks. First game is in 6 weeks. I'll see you then. Bye. Show up and I give them the date and the time, hand out the uniforms, and we show up without any preparation. How's that going to go? Probably not real well. I never did that. Instead, we spent 6 weeks or however long we had, and we practiced and drilled and worked harder and harder and harder because we wanted to be, help me out, ready and a winner. Yes, heard a few things there. We wanted to be successful. A prepared heart will help you be successful. You can't just arrive in situations in life and say, oh, I'll be all right. I'll succeed. I'll make the right decision. You got to have a prepared heart. The best way to prepare your heart is to spend time with the Lord. Amen. Next thing I noticed here, three P's here. There's prepared or preparation. Go to verse 8. What do you see about Daniel? It says that he purposed in his heart. If you have a prepared heart, it will give you purpose. And purpose will drive your decision making. And in this case, Daniel's decision is, I am not going to partake of the king's meat. And every time I read this, I think of two possibilities, and I don't know which one's right or if either one of them's right. But possibility number one, he was faced with eating unclean animals. Animals that he was told in the law they should not eat as Israelites. That's one possibility. The other possibility is this was meat that was offered to idols. Could have been both of those things, I suppose. But he said, I am not going to eat of the meat. And he didn't do it. You keep reading. He didn't eat of the meat. You know why? Verse 8 tells you the secret. He purposed in his heart. We could give a whole message on things we ought to purpose in our hearts. I'm a child of the 80s. You got any children of the 80s here? Yeah, I got a few. Got a couple. I heard Nancy Reagan. That's okay. You're still a child of the 80s. Yes. There we go. I heard Nancy Reagan over and over and over in the 80s. You know, President Reagan, 1980 to 88. You can help me out with this, you children of the 80s. She would say over and over when she showed up on TV, say no to. She said that over and 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 over. And you had a lot of messages in the 80s that were anti-drug. Now, that was some formative years of my life. I praise God. I heard that over and over and over. I can stand before you today, and by the grace of God, I can tell you, I never used a drug. Had the stuff right in front of me, situations in my life. And I said to myself, I'm not doing it. Grace of God, again, but there was a time where I said, I purposed in my heart, I'm not going to do that. I'll tell you, I was scared to do them. I saw all the, and they used to actually have TV shows about this, and documentaries about the evils of drugs. Kids should see those today, shouldn't they? And I was scared to death. I thought if I did something, I would die. I really thought that could happen. Good. It kept me from doing drugs. So if you purpose in your heart to do something or not to do something ahead of time, chances are when faced with it, you will do as you have purposed in your heart to do. Amen. All right, last thing here. You got preparation, you got purpose. And then notice down there in verse 14, there's a proving that goes on. So it wasn't enough for Daniel to say, I'm not going to eat. He actually was put to the test, wasn't he? And for 10 days, he's put to the test. And I'm taking what I read here as he did not eat of the king's meat or the wine or drink of the wine for 10 days. So that which he prepared for and he purposed in his heart came to pass and he passed the test. The proving showed that Daniel was the real deal. Daniel and his friends here. So there's a quick little three-point outline here. That's not the message. So there's your little mini message, all right? But I just couldn't. I'm now the place when I read my Bible that I read a passage and I say, I got to outline that. Got to get 3 points out of that, so there you go. That's not where I wanted to go tonight, but I needed that if you didn't need that. That's some good reminders. So let's take a look at something. This is probably going to be a very unusual message here, but that word science in verse 4, and I've mentioned here lately about, in a couple different messages, I've made reference to the scientific method. And I got to thinking, there might be some folks that really don't remember what the scientific method is. So I thought I would show you from the Bible how the scientific method works. That's the first thing we're going to do. And then you know what we're going to do? We're going to put the Bible to the test tonight. We're going to test out the Bible. So the scientific method, I'm going to give you this briefly here. By the way, you use the principles of the scientific method quite often. So the first step in the scientific method is state the problem. There's got to be a problem to solve. So let me give you an example of everyday stuff here where you use the scientific method. How many of you have ever turned a light switch on and the light didn't come on? That happened to you? Okay. Immediately you are faced with a problem. And immediately you start hypothesizing, which is the step that follows. You have a problem, you develop a hypothesis, which the hypothesis may not be right, but you think it might be right. And the only way that you're going to find out if it's right is if you test it out. So what's the hypothesis that oftentimes comes to mind when the light doesn't come on? What? I need a new light bulb. The bulb is burned out. What do we have? Oh, somebody say something different? Okay, you're jumping ahead of me. Hold on a second, okay? Yes. But usually the first thing is change the light bulb. So your hypothesis is the bulb is burned out. Old light bulb. Okay, go get the light bulb. You put it in there, you put the new one in, you flip the light switch on, and if the light comes on, your hypothesis proved to be correct. If the light doesn't come on, the hypothesis has proved to be wrong. So the test, understand this, the test reveals whether the hypothesis is correct or not. And by the way, as a scientist or as a person, you don't have to be a scientist, it's okay when your hypotheses are wrong. When your hypothesis is wrong, you learn. And you move on to something else to see, maybe this will work. Okay, so it could be an electrical problem with wiring, couldn't it be? Which I would know nothing about. Bob and Teresa, electrician. Now there's a guy who could help you out with wiring. So maybe a wiring issue. If it's not a wiring issue, help me out, Ms. Diana. Yes, the breaker. The breaker. Maybe it's a breaker problem. And I've gone over to that thing, and you know it's real loose, and you put that thing back up and get it into place, and problem solved. So many different things, but how do you find out if your hypothesis is correct? You have to put it to the test. Now, with that in mind, did you see the scientific method when we read? I think this is the coolest thing. I showed this to my kids at school many years ago, and they picked right up on it. The scientific method is right here in your Bible in Daniel chapter 1. Okay, so let's go through this. First of all, you've got a situation where Daniel and his three buddies are faced with eating this meat and drinking this wine. And they say, we're not doing that. And the guy that's in charge of them, his name is Melzar, he's afraid because he thinks, well, if these guys don't eat the same thing that everybody else is, then they might not look as healthy. So you could state this many ways, but the problem I wrote down that I see here, when you state the problem I wrote down was, who will appear more healthy? Is it going to be group number one, which is the control group? They eat the meat and the wine from the king. Or is it going to be the experimental group, group number two, and what do they have to eat? Did you see it? Pulse, and they drink water. By the way, pulse would be like lentils, beans, all right? Which are, by the way, high in protein. And they can do just, they can provide you with the nutrition that you need to make you healthy just as much as red meat could. So look what happens here. The problem is who's going to be more healthy? And you got the two groups there, and there's a test. And how many days does the test run? It's 10 days. Now, you figure Daniel has the hypothesis that, well, God is going to make sure that we are fitter and fatter. We're going to be more healthy than the ones who ate the meat and drank the wine because we're obeying what God said. Did you know that obeying God's word will help you with physical health. Did you know that? We oftentimes think it's only spiritual health. It'll help you with physical health as well. There's principles there to be followed. Okay, so the test goes for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, now you can take a look and see which group is healthier. See, this is all right there. And if you look at verse 15, it gives you the conclusion. So after you put the test, you put the groups to the test, you can draw a conclusion. At verse 15, it tells you the conclusion. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So who came out healthier? Daniel and his buddies. So the test revealed that the healthier ones were the ones that ate the pulse and drank the water. All right? And notice in verse 16, notice what he does here. Melzar, it says, thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. He said, I'm going to keep giving these boys the diet that showed that they were healthier. So there I see, and there's a whole lot more I could say. I'm going kind of quick. But I see the scientific method right there in Daniel chapter 1 as clear as bell. Y'all see that? Isn't that cool? Pretty neat. So what I thought we would do here for a few minutes, and we're doing okay on time, I think, is we would put the Bible to the test just like we're using the scientific method. So here's the question. Can the Bible be trusted? Now, you all know the answer to this, but we have to actually run the test. The hypothesis I'm going to propose is, yes, the Bible can be trusted. But let's put it to the test. I have an Old Testament test, I have a New Testament test, and a personal test. So let's go to the Old Testament test first. Let's go to Jeremiah 42. Jeremiah 42. Old Testament test. Jeremiah 42. Now, let me caution you in using the scientific method in everyday life. Sharon, I have a couple cats. And I have thought to myself many times, problems that we have with our cats and how that might be solved. I'll give you the most recent one. You'll think this is kind of funny. The most recent one is, why won't our one cat eat the food that we give it? So I'm thinking to myself, why won't the cat eat? Okay, so hypothesis, here we go. Maybe the cat is sick of the food that we're giving it because you have to change it up sometimes. So guess what we did? We got some new food for the cat. Hey, lo and behold, the cat starts eating again for 2-3 days. Then the cat doesn't want to eat that food anymore. So we switch to a different kind. The cat doesn't like that. Here's my conclusion. Don't fool around with the scientific method and cats. They're so unpredictable. They're the strangest little animals that God made. They're the cutest little animals sometimes. But they're the strangest little animals. So I don't know that the scientific method works with cats. They're so unpredictable. Dogs, yes. Lots of other animals. But cats, I'm just telling you, there's something weird there going on. So be careful in running tests with cats. It's like, you know, you can call animals to come to you. Cats are going to do whatever they want. So, strangest little animals. But anyway, let's go to Jeremiah 42. And let's get the Old Testament test here. So let me give you a little background where we're at in Jeremiah as far as history goes. This would be during the captivity, and you have some Israelites that are left behind in the Promised Land. They weren't all taken away. Some are left behind. And here they are with good old Jeremiah. And you know Jeremiah is going to tell them the truth. So let's read a little bit here. 42 verse 1. Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least unto the great, even unto the greatest, came near, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Verse 4, then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. All right, so far so good. They asked Jeremiah for some help from the Lord. Jeremiah says, I'll pray and I'll tell you what the Lord says. So here we go. Verse 5. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now watch this. We will what? They say, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us. When we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now, there's some things there that they say that are good. Things will be well with you when you obey the Lord. Amen. And they say that very thing. But let's see if they're actually serious about this. Let's go to verse 7. And it came to pass, after how many days? Yeah, kind of similar there. We got a similar 10-day test going there. After 10 days, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. Now watch what he says to them. Verse 10. If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. Okay, so they have a choice here. Choice number one. The Lord says, hey, if you stay in the land, you'll be safe. I'll take care of you. All this other people had been carried away to Babylon. These people are still in the promised land. He says, look, if you will stay here, I will take care of you. So there's choice number one. All right, well, let's go on here and look at verse 13. But if you say, here's going to be choice number two. If you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall what? Ye shall die. Verse 17, so shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury have been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt, and ye shall be in execration and an astonishment, a curse and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. Okay, choice number two. Go to Egypt and die. This is an easy choice, folks. Stay where you are and live. You have no reason to fear the king of Babylon. The Lord's going to take care of you. Choice number two. If you guys decide to go to Egypt, you will die. Now, what are you doing if you're this group of people that's listening to Jeremiah? I'm staying in the land, are you? I'm not about to go to Egypt. Easy choice, right? It's almost like the easy choice of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, or reject him and spend eternity in hell. Easy choice. Watch how these people are just like so many people that you and I know. This is so sad to read this. Go to chapter 43 and look at verse 2. Then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the, what kind of men? Uh-oh, watch out. The proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest how? Now they have judged in their heart right here, and they have said, we are hypothesizing that Jeremiah is wrong. By the way, this is the same group of people that came to Jeremiah and said, will you tell us what the Lord wants us to do? And now those same people are saying, Jeremiah, we don't believe you. So look what happens here. It says, all the proud men saying unto Jeremiah, I'm in verse 2, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captive into Babylon. So watch verse 4. So Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell where? In the land of Judah. And if you keep going there, you find out, you can guess where they went. They decided to go to Egypt. Verse 7 tells you that. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Okay, so here's our test. Was Jeremiah speaking on behalf of the Lord, and he was speaking accurately concerning what would happen? Or was he speaking falsely, like they said? What do you think? Let's go to chapter 44, and let's find out what the Lord does here. Go to 44:11, chapter 44, verse 11. Here's the test, and here's what's going to happen. Verse 44:11. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil, and to cut off all Judah, and I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go where? Into the land of Egypt, to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine. They shall what? They shall die from the least even unto the greatest by the sword and by the famine. They shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, for I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. And he goes on there and just, the Lord says, I'm going to drop the hammer. If you keep reading Jeremiah, guess what happens? The Lord drops the hammer. And oh, guess what happens? Oh, Jeremiah. Jeremiah is eventually told, you keep reading, and Jeremiah is told, hey, Jeremiah, you can go wherever you want and live wherever you want. And he experiences great freedom because he decides to obey the Lord. Those people that go to Egypt, they are severely judged because they decided, we're not going to obey the voice of the Lord. So you can go and even look historically and you can find out great judgment came upon Egypt around this time. This is around 585 B.C., shortly after that, because these people rejected what God told them to do, and they decided, we're going to go on to Egypt. So there is an Old Testament example. Can you trust what God says? Okay, there's an Old Testament example. How about a New Testament example? Go over to the book of Mark and go to chapter 8. There's a bunch of these verses we can look at, but I'm just going to look at a passage in Mark chapter 8 and a message in Mark chapter 9. Hey, folks, it pays. It's worth it to obey what God said, to listen to the Lord. It always pays 100% of the time. It's always worthwhile 100% of the time. I know sometimes you read the Bible, and I'll get to a place a little bit later at the end, where you think to yourself, man, is it really going to happen like that? And the answer is, yes, it will happen exactly as God told you. Details are given. And you may think in your mind, I think it myself reading, how could this come to pass? It will come to pass exactly as God said. All right, Mark chapter 8. And this is a New Testament example here. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Mark 8, 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Now watch what else happens here. Verse 31, he's going to tell you some things about the future. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Do you see some details there concerning what's about to happen? I see details there. I see the Son of Man suffering, the Son of Man rejected of certain groups, the elders, chief priests, and scribes, killed, and then he said, he gave a timetable, after 3 days, rise again. And notice verse 32, it's very interesting. And he spake that thing openly, and Peter took him and began to what? I don't think Peter believed that was going to happen. Look what the Lord responds with in verse 33. The Lord just may not be very nice, but he was telling the truth here, verse 33. When he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, who? Wow. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. The Lord expected those disciples to believe what he said, even if it seemed far-fetched. Go to chapter 9. You'll see he does it again. Very similar, chapter 9 of Mark. I'm telling you this, and I'm going through these things tonight, because as time passes, I mean with each day passing, I don't know if you're like this, but I often will think to myself, I have to do a self-check, and I'll have to think, all right, I believe the Bible to be true. I believe every word. But man, this world sure is bearing down, calling us even crazier than we thought before, crazier than they thought before, that we would actually believe the Bible. And I have to do a little check on myself, thinking to myself, now, do I believe the Bible? Yes, I believe the Bible. Okay. Well, the world, and this little thing will come, and I'll have a little self-conversation. I don't know if you have conversations with yourself, but I do. Okay, Rockwell, the world's going to think you're crazy if you believe the Bible. More today than they did in 2019 and 2020. A whole lot more. And I have to think to myself, okay, am I really all that concerned with the world and how they think about me? That's something to consider, right? I'll stick with the Bible. I don't care if they think I'm crazy. I'll stick with the Bible because it's never let me down. And it never will. Okay, go to chapter 9. You'll see it again. Go to chapter 9, 31. 9:31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Okay, that hadn't happened yet. He's telling them what's about to happen. He said he'll be delivered to the hands of men, kill him, and then he's going to rise again the third day. All right, 32, look what it says. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Okay, so these disciples, oh, there's some confusion there. And the Lord said that so that whenever it came to pass, exactly as He said it would, they would be reminded, and you better believe they were. You read over in John's Gospel about how they're reminded of some things after He rose from the dead. They're reminded of what He told them beforehand. Okay, let's see how this turns out. Go to Mark 15. Mark chapter 15. Can you trust the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, yes. Mark 15. Look at verse 1. Mark chapter 15, verse 1. And straightway in the morning, who is it? The chief priests held a consultation with who? The elders. And who else? Scribes and the whole council. Now, that's some of the folks that Jesus mentioned over in chapter 8. And the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried Him away and delivered Him to Pilate. So you see those groups at work right there with the plan. Go down to verse 37, same chapter. Chapter 15, go to verse 37. You'll find out, you can read all the details before this, but you'll find out here's another piece of what Jesus said coming to pass. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. So there He does exactly as He said. He dies. So all these guys have a plan. They crucify Him. He's put to death. All right, go to chapter 16. You know what's coming next. Chapter 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was what? Was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. Folks, you can read on there and give you more details, but the Lord was delivered to the hands of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. They crucified Him. He dies on that cross. And then 3 days later, what happens? He's alive. Just exactly as He said it would happen. Just like Jeremiah told those Jews, you stay here, you'll be okay. You go to Egypt, you'll die. They went to Egypt, they died, just like He said. Just like the Lord told them. Jesus Christ says, I'm telling you what's about to happen. They didn't understand it. Peter rebukes them in one place. It happens exactly as He said it would happen. Folks, we could spend the rest of the night, we go to midnight looking at passages. The Lord says it's going to happen a certain way. It happens exactly as He said it would happen. Every time. Now here's the hypothesis, or here's the question. Can you trust the Bible? Hypothesis. I believe you can trust the Bible. I only gave you a couple examples. We could run the rest of the night giving you examples. We go to Isaiah 53. We go to Isaiah 14, Christ be born of a virgin, fulfilled, just like it said it would happen. All these things, you can always trust the Bible. Now, let me show you something else, and then we'll get a little personal here to end up with. Go to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Can you trust the Bible? Well, let's take a look here. This was written, I'll give you the date I got in my Bible. It may not be exactly 100% accurate, but probably pretty close. This is written around 66 A.D. That's the date I've got. And give or take, you may have a different date in your Bible. But we can say well over 1,900 years ago, probably more closer to 1,950 years ago, this was written. And look what the Lord gave the Apostle Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 13. 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, I'm in my 40s. We got folks here that are older than me. And you could say a lot more. If you're older than me, you could say a whole lot more than I could say. But I know just in my lifetime, I have seen that verse exactly as it's said. Folks, when I was a kid in the 80s, now I grew up in the South, but as a kid in the 80s, you had a lot of Bible-believing churches. And they weren't all Baptist churches. I grew up in a couple of different non-denominational churches that were good Bible-believing churches, King James Bible. And that's not the case anymore. You know what's happened? That verse is coming to pass. I've seen that just in the last, you could say in the last year. And then I look at the last 10 years. I'm like, oh my, 20, 30 years? Oh my, what's happening? Things spiritually are not getting better around us. They're getting worse. Just like it says, shall wax worse and worse. Is the Bible true or what? This is written over 1,900 years ago. The Apostle Paul said this is going to happen. It's been happening, right? And I say that because I wasn't alive back in the days of the revivals of the late 1800s, early 1900s, the Philadelphian church age. I wasn't around. But apparently back then, there was a lot of revival taking place. And spiritually, things were on the upswing. But eventually, what had to happen? That verse had to come to pass, didn't it? And you're not seeing that like you saw it, well, like it was, like we read about it. Back in the late 1800s, mid-late 1800s, early 1900s. And you're seeing that verse come to pass right in front of your eyes, right? Now, go to Revelation 19. A couple more places to close here. Revelation 19. I said we're going to put the Bible to the test. And look at this. This is a pretty neat verse here concerning that. Revelation 19, verse 10. Revelation 19, 10. It says, now this is John talking here, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have," now watch this, "the testimony of Jesus." Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of what? Prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Notice the first four letters in testimony. What do they spell? Test. So when you read the words of Jesus Christ, you are always, I am always, put to the test. We are put to the test. Believe it or not. And if you look at that verse, the testimony of Jesus is directly related to prophecy. So the Lord told you how things were going to happen. The test is now on me and you. Are we going to believe what He said exactly as He said it would happen, that it's going to happen? Okay, so I'm going to put you to the test. We're going to put all of us to the test here. Do you believe that when God says something, it's true? Okay. You mean anything that God says that hasn't happened yet, you mean to tell me that you believe it will happen exactly as He says? We're going to put you to the test. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Now you, out of your own mouth, you said it. Yes, I believe it. Okay. Now I'm going to take the side of a skeptic here, so bear with me. I believe just like you, but I'm going to take the side of a skeptic here just for the sake of putting us all to the test. So I'm going to read first, and then we'll play a little role here. Look at verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. These are words written by the Apostle Paul, again, well over 1,900 years ago. 4:13, 1 Thessalonians. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Okay, now I'm going to ask you some questions here. Play the role of a skeptic after I read these next three verses here. So look at verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Those words were penned by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, do you believe those words are true? Okay, so verse 16, can we all agree that verse 16 and 17 have not happened yet? Everybody with me? That is not, we're waiting on that to happen. Okay, I'm going to change roles here. I'm going to play the role of a skeptic, okay? So bear with me here. Verse 16, "Have you ever heard the Lord say anything from heaven?" Then why do you believe it's going to happen? You've never heard it before. Come on now, I'm playing along. Play along with me. I've never heard the Lord shout anything from heaven. How do you know that's going to happen? You've never heard it before. Okay? Notice else it says, "You're going to hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God." Have you ever heard either one of those things? Well, why do you think it's going to happen? Come on. You have never. I'm playing this role because you need to understand how the world views us Bible believers. If you have never heard the Lord say anything with a shout from heaven, if you've never heard the voice of the archangel and you've never heard the trump of God, then what makes you think you're going to hear it? Well, you must believe that God's word is true. Now it gets better. I'm going to play the role of a skeptic here. Look at the end of verse 16. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." Come on. You've been to cemetery lately? You ever seen anybody get out of the grave? Now how do you think that's going to happen then? Why do you think that's going to happen? Your Bible says it's going to happen. Look at verse 17. It gets even better. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." Okay, so I was talking to Natasha about working out, and I'm sure she's done these before, and maybe some of the other have done something similar. We do these things called box jumps. You know, you got a box so high, you jump up on that thing, you jump down. You keep doing it. It's a good workout, man. You should keep jumping up and down. Every time I jump up on that box, every time, I've done it hundreds of times over the last couple years, every time I jump up, I come down. What makes you think you're going to go up and not come down? You're going to have to defy gravity to go up. Where does it say you're going to meet the Lord there? You're going to have to defy gravity to meet the Lord in the air. Have you ever defied gravity? I've tried it. You can go home tonight and you can try it. Even if you can't jump very high, it doesn't matter. You can try it. You can do rapture practice and you'll fail. Try to jump off this little platform right here. I guarantee you, I'm going to hit the floor. Okay? Gravity is a very powerful force. But what I read in verse 17 tells me that gravity will be overcome, which leads me to believe that the power of Jesus Christ will overcome the gravitational pull on the of me on the earth and you. And thousands and thousands, if not millions and millions of other people. Amen? So you see, you read those verses, and those verses are still future. I've never heard the things in verse 16. I've never seen the things at the end of verse 16 and verse 17. These things to the world, to believe these things, the world thinks that you must be out of your mind. Because, how could this happen? They need some kind of, quote, scientific explanation for it happening, don't they? Folks, we've already done, and we just did a little, we did this much of what we could have done tonight. You already did a little bit of comparing Scripture, and you find out every time, if God says something's going to happen a certain way, 100% of the time, it will happen. You have people that make a living, I don't know if they're telling the truth or not, they say they make a living picking which team will win a game, all right, and they put money on it, they gamble. Every single person that does that loses. Now, the hope is people that do that, and I'm so glad I never got caught up in that nonsense, but the hope is that people that do that, they think, I'm going to win more than I lose. But you know what they're saying? Even they know it. No matter how smart they are, no matter how good they are at picking, they know they can't be right 100% of the time. It is impossible to be right 100% of the time. So they count the cost and they say, well, I'm okay with losing here. And they hope, because that's all they got is hope, they hope that they win more than they lose. And most people who try that end up losing more than they win. So I look at all that. And then I look at all, okay, can we talk about the weatherman for a minute? That guy can always be wrong. And it doesn't matter. Okay, I wasn't going to go here tonight. I was going to try to avoid this, but I just can't avoid it. How about what the scientists are telling you? They, in the last year, they've told you, don't you remember? 14 days to slow the spread. 30 days to slow the spread. Okay, another month, another 2 months, another 3 months. You got to do this. And if you've noticed here, the goalposts are constantly changing. Now, you want to make sure you get this. It's changing. If you've been observing, it's changing in the scientific community. None of them agree with one another. All you have going on is the loudest voices seem to prevail and get the most press in the media so that one voice is louder than the rest. But you have scientists who are saying, no, all this stuff is not right. Remember the doctors that came out a few months out in California, a few months after this thing was going last year? And they said, hey, we have we did the test. And we found out that what you're being told is not true. What happened to those guys? Take them off YouTube. Take them off social media. You try to put them up on social media. You couldn't find that thing anywhere. So you see, there seems to be an agenda at place, right? Real science is not out there for you to see. They're only showing you what they want you to see. So you know what that leads me to believe? I can't trust those scientists. I can't trust that weatherman. I can't trust, you cannot trust a college professor. You have to be careful who you trust in pulpits today. Oh yeah, you can trust what God said. Now here's something. I'm looking at folks here, probably everybody here saved. Hope you are. And you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation. Is there anything bigger than that? There's nothing bigger than that. There's nothing more far-reaching than that. And we trust the Lord for that. Yet, you'll have a problem tomorrow. I'll have a problem tomorrow. And I'll fret over it. And I'll think to myself, what am I going to do? And then the Lord looks at that thing and says, you trusted me for salvation. Can't you trust me for this little tiny thing down here? Justin mentioned tough things, and we all got them. He's got a big one right now. We got other folks in here got big ones. And some of us have things not as big. And like Miss Nancy said, they're coming sooner or later if you don't have them now. And I sure hope that when they come, we can trust great place to go is the Psalms, to trust that the Lord will help you. He will give you guidance. He will give you direction. He will comfort you. And it might be rough, but He's got a reason, and He'll get you through it. Hey, let's go out of here trusting what God said. For the little things, for the in-between things, the big things, for the eternal things, and the temporary things. And I'm telling you, every single time, God's Word can be trusted. So let's pray together. Sure want to thank you, Lord, for the truth you showed us here. And I pray that in the week ahead here, as I know I often say, we don't know what's coming. None of us do. But I want to pray that each of us would just trust you for whatever comes along here. Lord, I pray that times of frustration that come upon us this week, we would lean on you. Times of difficulty this week where we don't really know how to respond and don't know even what we're going to do, that we would just lean on you. And I pray that you would just do great and mighty things so that when we come back next week, folks right here in our presence can brag on what you've done for them through this week. I pray here during our invitation time that we would respond to your words and to what you put in our hearts. And also, I pray for this week ahead. Lord, prepare us for what may lie ahead, because we don't know. But may we trust you in the midst of darkness or light, difficulty or ease. May we just trust you no matter what. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.